turn to God's word again, and we read as we began looking at the start of the letter of Hebrews last week. So again, we're reading these verses, Hebrews 1, verse 1 to 3, and we're going on to think some more of what the writer to the Hebrews has in these few verses. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. I wonder when was the last time you listened to someone, or someone really listened to you. You know, at work situations where we're told to lead the conversation. If we use our phones and our computers and social media, we shape our personal narratives. At parties, we talk over one another. Politicians do that all the time. It's amazing they hear one another at all. And so often we're not listening. And it can be incredibly frustrating. We know that in our family lives, don't we? If someone in the family, we're talking to them, they're not really listening to us. It's frustrating. And yet it's nothing new. When the author of the book of Hebrews was writing, that person was writing to a group of Christians who, just like you and me, sometimes had a hard time listening to Jesus. And to compel us and to compel these original readers to listen, the author of Hebrews highlights, as I said last Sunday, seven messages God sends in Jesus in these three opening verses of the letter. And when so many other things try to, as it were, push their way into the space that belongs to Jesus only, Hebrews reminds us that Jesus is better than anything else. Will we listen to him? And so we began last week looking at these opening verses of Hebrews, and the challenge for all of us is to listen to what God is saying to us through these opening verses of the book of Hebrews, because even in their brevity, they speak to us an incredible message. And our greatest need is to hear from God. Now, there may be some people who go out of their way to not listen. They deliberately don't want to listen to God, and certainly in the Bible we have examples of that. Just think of Jonah, who didn't want to hear God's call in his life, and he ran away from what God called him to do. He sailed to the opposite end of the Mediterranean on a ship. He was thrown overboard because he recognized he was at fault. He was swallowed by that big fish and stayed in the fish 3 days and nights, spewed out on the shore. And only then, reluctantly, listened and did what he'd heard God calling him to do. There are today people who consciously ignore what God is saying. But others, and perhaps this is the majority of people, they don't hear because they're just not listening. They're not tuned in. They're not trying to listen because they don't know they're meant to be listening. It's not that God has been silent. God has been speaking, as I said last week, since the foundation of the world. And what he's been telling us all along is that he is God and we are his people. He loves us despite everything that seems to prove otherwise. We listen and we hear that God has spoken finally and fully in his Son. And we hear that God is in Jesus. God is Jesus. Jesus is fully God. And Jesus also, as we're going to explore today, is fully man. He's the complete Savior. All the Savior will ever need. Fully God, fully man. So last week, if you remember, we listened to what God said to us through his through the first two verses of Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. As we thought on these words, having recognized that God is not silent, but is in fact speaking to us, what we heard first about Jesus is that Jesus is not merely from God. Rather, Jesus is God. At Christmas, when Jesus was born, God, as it were, added humanity without losing anything of his divinity. And last week, we heard four things about Jesus being fully God. We heard that Jesus was creator. Jesus is the creator. That Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. That Jesus is the exact imprint of God's nature. That Jesus is the one who upholds the universe by the word of his power. And if telling us that Jesus is fully God wasn't enough, the writer of Hebrews, listening to God, then goes on to give us more and says, Jesus is also fully man. The birth of Jesus in Bethlehem on that first Christmas is awe-inspiring, not just because God came down. Bethlehem was certainly a pivotal moment in history. It's a turning point of history. We base our calendars on it. It's a turning point of Scripture too. It turns what we call the Old Testament into the New Testament. But in fact, if we read through the Old Testament, we see that Bethlehem was not the first time that God came down. For we read that God came down throughout the ages. God came and walked in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. God came down and talked with Moses as with a friend. God was with Israel, journeying with them out of Egypt, he appearing to them as a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. God's glory came down to the temple. God walked through the fire with Daniel's friends. God has come down through the ages. But what happened in Bethlehem and what really inspires awe at Christmas is because in Jesus, God came down in a new way, a better way, a fuller way. In Jesus, God came down as a man. And here in Hebrews 1, the author highlights Jesus' humanity and gives us three more of these seven messages, saying firstly that Jesus is the inheritor. Verse 2, whom he appointed the heir of all things. Jesus is the inheritor. And all of the best things in our culture show who God is. These things are not human inventions. They're God's gifts to humanity so that when God explains himself to us, we have categories by which we can understand God. And so when the author of Hebrews says that Jesus is the heir of all things, we understand what God means. Everything the Father has, the Son has. Think of the story of the father and his two sons, the prodigal son, and the father dividing up his estate and giving it to the sons. Well, one of them squandered what he had, but it's the act of giving what God has. God the Father, God the Son also has. And although Jesus is creator, through his finished work, God has also appointed him the heir of all things. He alone, Scripture says, is worthy to inherit the Father's kingdom. So what is Jesus the inheritor of? Well, as we should always do, we look to the Bible to explain the Bible. And we can look many places, but let's think, for instance, the book of Psalms, Psalm 2, where God says to the Son, ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. Or the New Testament, Paul in his letter to the Colossians writes, For in him, in Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Jesus is the inheritor. He alone is worthy to inherit the Father's kingdom. Again, in Romans 11, for from him and through him and for him are all things. So Jesus inherits the world and everything in it. But then there's a deeper insight that the author of Hebrews wants us to see. There's good news for us here in this statement. Because when Jesus became a man and therefore an inheritor, he brought with him the possibility of us inheriting something of God as well. And the author of Hebrews highlights this in the next chapter, in chapter 2, quoting from another psalm, Psalm 8, a psalm not about God, but a psalm about mankind, about humanity. And he writes, "What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet." That's who the psalmist says you are. It's who God, through the psalmist, says you are. A little while lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor, with everything put in subjection under our feet. Wait a minute, doesn't quite sound right, does it? You're probably sitting here or at home this morning, perhaps listening at another time, and you probably don't feel like you're crowned with glory and honor. I'm not asking you to put your hands up, but you probably don't feel you're crowned with glory and honor, do you? You don't see everything in subjection under your feet. You can't be like Jesus on that boat on the lake, Lake Galilee, with the disciples sleeping in the one end of the boat, and the disciples waking him up and saying, "Jesus, there's a storm, we're frightened for our lives." And Jesus calmly stands up and commands the storm to pass. We can't tame storms. Think of that volcano exploding under the water, the mighty waves going out from that epicenter, crashing onto the shores. We can't stand there and say, "Waves, stop." We can't even tame our heart. But Jesus can. And Psalm 8 is ultimately about you and me, because it's ultimately about Jesus. Because Jesus inherits all things, including you, including me. And when he inherits us, he grants us faith. He places you and me in himself, and we get what he has. That's why we speak about being in Christ. We receive the blessings that belong to the Son. And that includes, amazingly, glory and honor, and rule, dominion over the world. And this doctrine reminds us that every promise God has made will come to pass in and through and for his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus doesn't lord his inheritance over you, does he? He serves you with it. He gives you a portion along with him. Why? Well, it's because he loves us. He loves you. You aren't his property like a slave. You're his joy like family. How wonderful that is. You see, when we're saved, Jesus unites us to himself. And he makes us, as Paul says in Romans 8, co-heirs with Christ. But that happens because Jesus first united himself to us. He made himself human. He became a man. And for all the good things Jesus inherited when he came to earth, he also inherited something else. He inherited our inheritance from Adam. Now, the Bible, the Gospel, tells us that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Remember, the angel appeared to Mary and said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you." Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So he wasn't born with original sin as we are born. We're tainted by Adam and Eve. Jesus wasn't born with that original sin, but by becoming human, Jesus willingly partook of the same things as us. He willingly took on that sin. And on the cross, the Father gave him an inheritance due to us, death. The Bible says the wages of sin are death. We're already dead. And it's only because Jesus took on our inheritance that in the resurrection, he could give us the inheritance due to him. Life everlasting, life in all its fullness. He is the heir of all things. And that all things includes you. And it includes me. But to get you, to get me, he had to pay for our sins. And on the cross, he did. So we need to listen to him. That was the fifth message of the writer of Hebrews. The sixth and the seventh, they kind of go together. For the writer says, Jesus is the purifier and the ruler. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And the book of Hebrews makes a great deal about Jesus being our high priest. Sin dirties us in the sight of God. And if we are to be with the holy, the pure God, we can't just waltz into God's presence as we are. We must be cleansed. And God's appointing way for cleansing us is through the shedding of blood by the priestly sacrifices. In the Old Testament, we read again and again of the sacrificial system. And the priest would sprinkle the blood of a spotless lamb on the altar, symbolizing the blood of perfection that must be shed for the forgiveness of sins. But the blood of an imperfect animal could never bring about the kind of cleansing that we need. Man's sin requires man's blood. The animal sacrifice had to be repeated again and again because it was never enough. It was our blood that was demanded, but if we shed our blood for our sins, then how can we live? And God knew that, so he made another way. We can't live. Our sin is too great. Our sin against God is worthy of eternal damnation. How could we ever pay for all the sins we've committed? We can't. But Jesus can. And at Christmas in Bethlehem, Jesus became the only person ever born on a mission to die. He became the only priest ever to walk the road of the sacrificial lamb to the altar. He lived the perfect life on our behalf, obeying God every step of the way. And when he reached the end, he obeyed to the point of death on a cross. He set aside all his rights as God, and God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus did not die because he was sinful. Jesus died because we were sinful. He was spotless. We are stained. He was our sacrifice. We are forgiven. By his single, once for all time offering, Jesus perfected us for all time, making purification for sins by his blood. What Christmas began, the cross ended. And after the finished work of the cross, Jesus then sat down in the presence of God. Now, the Old Testament priests, they never sat down in God's presence. Their work was never finished. It was a biblical equivalent, I suppose, of painting the fourth bridge. More sin always needed more forgiving. More sin always needed more forgiving. It went on and on and on and on. But in Christ, all the sin of all God's people was forgiven once for all, and then Jesus sat down. There is no question about your salvation if you are his. And just as important as his sitting is the place of his sitting. When he had finished, the writer of Hebrews says, Jesus sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The spot of exaltation, the place of prominence. He sat down to rule the universe. And what's more amazing is that Jesus isn't sitting there as some kind of ethereal spirit. Even in death, Jesus never gave up his body. Jesus' resurrection was a bodily resurrection. He rose in the same kind of glorified body he will one day give to all believers in the great and final day of the resurrection. Because what he is, we become. And that means there is a God-man ruling the universe. And his name is Jesus. The one who came so long ago to save his people from their sins. And unlike any of our elected earthly leaders, unlike anyone who's born into royalty, no one will vote him out. No one can depose him or overthrow him or cast him out of the ruling order. Jesus is secure. And if you're in Christ, you are as secure as he is. That is the most amazing Christmas present. We are as secure as Jesus, the Son of God, is. And so there we have these seven massive messages in these three short verses. It tells us that we have a complete Savior. Jesus is the creator, the radiator, the imprint of God, the upholder, the inheritor, the purifier, the ruler. But he's much, much more than that. I was looking through Hebrews and looking through what the commentators have to say about God in Jesus, even in this letter of Hebrews. Here's what the rest of the letter says about him. He's worthy of worship. He's the lover of righteousness. He's the hater of wickedness. He is the everlasting conqueror of all enemies. He is crowned with glory and honor. He is the founder of salvation. He is our brother. He is the destroyer of death and the deliverer from the fear of death. He is merciful. He is faithful. He is our high priest. He is the propitiation of sins. He is our hope. He is the giver of rest. He is sharper than any two-edged sword. He is piercing. He is dividing. He is discerning. He is all-seeing. He is a sympathizer. He is sinless. He is the giver of grace and mercy. He is the source of eternal salvation. He is just. He is honest, unchangeable, convincing. He's the anchor of our soul. He is our forerunner. He is the king of righteousness and peace. He is the owner of an indestructible life. He is the giver of the promise. He is the guarantor of a better covenant. He is able to save to the uttermost. He is holy. He is innocent. He is unstained. He is the once for all sacrifice. He is the purifier of our consciences from dead works. He is the giver of eternal inheritance. He is the end of the offering for sin. He is the opener of the new and living way to God. He is the repayer of evil. He is the rewarder of those who seek God. He is the designer and the builder of the city that has foundations. He is the resurrection of the dead. He is greater wealth than the treasuries of Egypt. He is the founder and perfecter of our faith. He is the endurer of the cross. He is the despiser of shame. He is a discipliner, a reprover, a lover, the shaker of heaven and earth. He is the giver of an unshakable kingdom. He is a consuming fire. He never leaves and never forsakes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. He is the equipper of everything good. He is the one who works in us. And finally, he is the recipient of honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. All of that is just in 300 verses in the book of Hebrews. And that's not all, because just think what God says about Jesus in the other 28,000 or so verses in the Bible. Incredible. God has spoken to us in his Son. Are we listening?